Amen, amen. You can have a seat. Hey, what's up? How you doing this morning? Yeah. All right. At least three of you are excited. We're glad you're here. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders, one of the pastors here. And most weeks I have the honor of standing up here and opening the scripture and proclaiming Jesus to you. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Before I get to that, a couple things we have coming up I just want to make you aware of. We announced this stuff, but the first thing is for those of you, for the whole church. When we came to Eureka and planted almost 20 years ago, it was our desire to be a church in this city for this city, to really love Eureka well, to be deeply entrenched in Eureka. We want Eureka, like our existence here, we want Eureka to be a better place because we're here, okay? We don't just want to be a church that meets on Sunday and then nobody cares that we exist. We want to serve this city. And one of the greatest, most significant ways we've done that over the years is by partnering with the city during Eureka Days. And our biggest partnership is next Saturday. So this is an all hands on deck. If you're new, this is a great time to come and serve with us and get to know some people while we serve our city. We will be doing a, like our parade in the Eureka Days parade, our float is the last float in the whole parade. And that's because our float is actually a flatbed trailer with trash cans, and our role is that we clean up the parade route. It has, like, just doing that is a way of loving the city really well. We walk through the crowd and we collect all the trash. I heard we have animals again this year. Brookdale Farms is bringing their horses, so once again, we are going to have to clean horse exhaust, so we're going to need a few shovels again. But this is for families, for kids. We get everybody involved, and it's just a great way of serving the city. And I'm just telling you, there's massive goodwill in the city. This is not the only thing we do. We do a ton of stuff where we partner with the city, but this is one big thing. Also, next Sunday, we have our kids' ministry is doing part of the kids' corner. They're always looking for people. And here's my challenge. Come be a part of this with us. You can find that information in the green folder, but come serve with us. Come be a part of that day. Even if this is your first Sunday, we'd love to have you hang out with us. There's a time and a place. I think we're meeting like next to McDonald's over there Saturday morning. And so come be a part of that with us. Second thing is for those of you who are really new to Genesis, my wife and I like to take people out to lunch and just get to know you and you get to know us. We're doing it next Sunday. It's called our newcomer lunch. And if you haven't attended one of these yet, we would love for you to join us. If you want to go to lunch next Sunday, you can just tear off the green sheet and just put on their newcomer lunch. Or as always, there's two ways to register for everything. One is with the green folder, the tear out, and just put it in the offering or leave the tear out at the connections table at the end of the service. The other way is to fill out the QR code or to scan the QR code on your worship folder or that we'll have at the end, and there are registration links for everything on from that code. All right, that's kind of the stuff that we're doing. We're doing this series on the Nicene Creed. As I mentioned last week, we're not preaching the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is nothing more than a statement that tries to reflect with the scriptures. We preach Jesus from the Bible. But the Nicene Creed was formed 1,700 years ago. More on that in just a minute. But I want to show you a priceless work of art that I have. This is a priceless work of art that is in my office that I keep. And every time I look at it, I feel deeply. It has, like, unbelievable value. I would not sell this to you, okay? Here's my priceless work of art. Can you see it? Isn't that beautiful? And on the back it says, Happy Father's Day, Papa. Love, Millie. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Feel with me. I love this, right? Priceless. I just think it's beautiful. It reminds me all the time of my amazing granddaughter. I remember as a kid, I used to bring stuff home to my parents, and my parents would look at me and go, like you learn this as a parent, right? You look at your kid's artwork, and you're like, oh, you made this at school. Tell me about it, which is my parents' way of saying, I have no idea what this is or what it's supposed to look like. And would you explain? It's a picture of a an animal, of a cow, and they would go, oh, that's sweet, and then they would figure out where to put that. Of course, all that was happening when I was like 13 and 14 years old. I have zero artistic ability, and so my parents they hung my artwork on the refrigerator in the closet in the basement so nobody would ever see it. It terrified children when they looked at the stuff that I made. My creations in art were not good. And You could, there's something about looking at a piece of artwork that as you look at the artwork, especially when it's a Rembrandt, a Van Gogh, a Da Vinci, you know, something in an art museum that's being hung there. You look at the art and you're in awe, and you feel not just the what you see on the canvas or in the sculpture, you feel the weight and the glory of the artist. And you find beauty in that. I'm a waterfowl hunter. I love going outdoors. I love hanging out. There's all kinds of things, but that when I see them, like when I was talking about my favorite, thing in creation over here, there's so many things that I can name. But every year in like January, February, we'll go over to Illinois for Eagle Days. Like that's over, like around Alton, and there's this place. There's this area just before you get to Alton on the Missouri side, which has a viewing tower, and it has all this backwater from the Mississippi River that's the Alton Pool there, and so it's more of a lake than it is a river. And one of the things that goes on there is that during that time of year, that area has the largest flock, the wintering flock of trumpeter swans in the Midwest. Sometimes you could go there and see hundreds of trumpeter swans, these massive, massive animals that like, I don't know, like they start running on the water and their wings, it's just like nice slow beat and they get in the air and it's amazing to watch them fly. I can't fathom how they are staying in the air and they'll fly right over you and they'll make that beautiful sound, which I'm not going to try to mimic because it would sound goofy, but the beautiful like trumpeter sound, you can hear them. And I was actually waterfowl hunting one day. We're out in the middle of the Mississippi River there in Alton, and we're sitting in this, it's a blind, it's like a little building in the middle of the water out there, and it's where we're waterfowl hunting, and I turned my head, and my dad and my son, my oldest son, were standing next to me. I turned my head, and I said, "Hey, put your guns down and enjoy this," because I saw this group of swans coming, and what happened was they didn't see us, and they literally had to raise up to get over top of the blind. And the closest trumpeter swan's wing went right there. I could have reached out and grabbed it by the neck. I didn't, okay? I didn't do that. But I got that close to this crazy, beautiful bird. And for me, it was just an unbelievably majestic moment of being so close to creation. Now, our creed, our thing in the, our issue in the creed this week is looking at the first line where it says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty." We talked about that last week. It says, "Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible." The statement that attributes God as the creator. And it just feels like if you grew up in church, you just kind of go, yes, we believe in one God. We believe that God made everything. And it just feels like it's natural. And so if your kind of background is a follower of Jesus, you grew up in Sunday school, you grew up in church, you kind of like, well, duh. But it's really interesting to realize in the moment what they were saying and how much, like, we should not take what's being stated here for granted, but how we should delve into like the deeper meaning of what's happening here. To say that God is the creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, is a significant statement. Now, 1,700 years ago, what was happening in the early church is that for the first time, the church in the Roman Empire had a little bit of freedom because this man named Constantine became the ruler of the Roman Empire. He embraced Christianity and made Christianity an official accepted religion in the Roman Empire. And so people who had been persecuted, literally, they knew people who had died for their faith, and many of the people who showed up in Nicaea, this place in Turkey, 1,700 years ago in 325 AD, had scars on their bodies from the scourgings and the beatings and the persecutions that they had endured and suffered because they would not deny the resurrection and bow their knee to offer a sacrifice to Caesar as their Lord. And so now they have the freedom to come, but there's also another issue that was going on, and it's this issue from a man named Arius, who was a pastor in a church. He began to claim that Jesus, the Son of God, was created. So central to the question of creator creation is which side is Jesus on in this equation? It becomes like Christians always understood there's creator, there's creation. Not all religions understand that, but it is central to our faith to understand there is a creator who is the maker of all things. But the question that was at this moment in 325 AD is which side of that equation is Jesus on? Is he a part of the creation, or is he actually the creator? And gratefully, from the scriptures, they looked at passage after passage that said all things were made by him. Nothing exists apart from him. He is the creator of all things. That Jesus himself is not on the side of creation. He is the creator. When we say there's one God, and as we go forward in the series, we're going to be talking about this a lot, that this God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there is one God who is creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is the maker of all things, including you and me. But what does it mean that we believe in one God, the maker of heaven and earth? Well, the very first book of the Bible, the very, very first verse of the Bible, the very first line of the Bible lays its cards on the table. The scriptures, the word of God, God revealing himself to us, he doesn't start with theory and ideas. He starts just by laying the cards about what the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, is on the table right away. As in Genesis 1:1, the first text, the first line of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And what we have is a very clear statement that, first of all, there was a beginning, that matter is not eternal. There's a statement that God, not gods, not many gods, not multiple gods, one true and living God, created heaven and earth. Our phrase in the text here, in the creed text, says we believe in one God who is maker of heaven and earth. It gets this phrase right out of Genesis 1:1. Now, in this case, like we talk about, are we going to heaven? And that is good language from the Bible. But in this case, both in the creed and in the first verse of the Bible, it's not talking about heaven like a spiritual plane where people go when they die. It's talking about, I'm standing here on planet Earth, okay? We're on solid ground. We don't fly. Gravity works, right? And I'm here, and I can look around and see Earth. I can see all the things that were made from, like plants and birds and trees and mountains and water and all the stuff that is created. I can look at creation. I can see stuff on Earth. And I can look up and right now see blue sky, see a sun, although I shouldn't stare into the sun because that would be bad. You guys got that? You know that, right? Even if they tell you an eclipse, put on the little glasses and look through them. Like don't just stare and go, well, because you'll go blind. It's not a good idea to stare at the sun. But it's up there, right? Or I go out at night and you get to a really dark place. You look up and look at what we call the heavens. We see what we now know is billions of stars, millions of galaxies. That there's stuff out there with the blind eye that we can't even see, and it just never stops. And the vastness of the universe is mind-blowing, right? Your brain just explodes when you pause to think about it. And what the text here is declaring, the first thing it says is, it all had a beginning, and its maker is God, which means that if it exists outside of God, if it exists, God created it from nothing. My granddaughter started with stuff. She started with a canvas and some wood, and she has paint. She got creative, and she made her hand, and it's my priceless art. She started with stuff, and she became creative because she is made in the image of God. Yet, her creation, your creation, anything you do, if you're a mechanic and you can build things, if you're an artist, if you're musicians, no matter what you are being creative, you are imaging God, yet in your image of God, you always have to start with stuff and make other stuff out of it. You can't start with nothing and make everything. Yet the scriptures affirm that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The Latin term is ex nihilo, from nothing, that everything that exists owes its existence to God, that God is the creator of all things. And I love how the Nicene Creed puts it, because it's just being real succinct. It says, he made heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. In other words, the creed itself is acknowledging that there's an unseen realm. Now, I don't have time to get into this morning, but the creed is letting us know there's an unseen realm that includes angels and demons and spirits and all kinds of stuff. Like, we're about to go into Halloween, and the world's going to celebrate this. And our texts, our scriptures, this creed affirms that they are on the side of things that are made, which means they owe their existence to God, whether they agree with that or not. He is the creator of all things. He created from nothing, and everything that exists came from him, creation out of nothing. But the second big idea about the creation story, we look in chapter 1, verse 31, the text says, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. What happens in the text of the very first story in Genesis 1:31, it says, God looks and he saw that everything was very good. Now, if you ever read the story, there's a rhythmic 6 days of creation. This sermon is not going to try to delve into is the earth young or old? That's not the issue in the creed. But there is a rhythm where each day God creates something, and then at the end of each day, God steps back and makes a declaration over what he has made. He speaks it into existence, like God said, and it was. But then he steps back and he makes a declaration, and the declaration is, it is good. And when he has finished his creation, that now includes Adam and Eve, the first two people, everything that exists on planet Earth, he steps back and he says, it's very good. What we have is the affirmation of the goodness of creation, that if it's created, it is good, it is beautiful, it is wonderful. And the reason it is good is because everything that he has made, as Jess so beautifully shared with us, tells us something about the one who made it. He is not his creation yet. By looking at creation, what he made is good, and there's a celebration of what he has made, so that we should see that what God is doing is he is making everything. Like those animals, he's the only one who gets to watch them most of the time, but he finds pleasure in what he has made. But hear this. What we find as we read the whole of Scripture is that he also made everything because he made you and me, and he made like our senses so that we can, in a maximum way, enjoy the things he has made. He has made our eyes so that we can see what he has made and just find great joy in seeing it. Whatever you came up with is your prayer thought. You find joy in that. He made our noses so we can smell flowers and beautiful things and sometimes not so beautiful things, but we can smell and we had the full experience. He made our tongues so that we can taste the beauty of a steak or enjoy a good pasta or a good wine or a good Diet Dr. Pepper to the glory of God. He has made you for the maximum enjoyment of the glory of what he has made, so that everything he made it good, and he made it good as a gift to you and me so that we could enjoy the gift and find our greatest joy in the giver. I grew up in a tradition that really believed things that were made were good. There were good things and bad things. You know, it was kind of like, I grew up one of those Baptist guys, right? And I was told all the time that the fruit of the vine, you know, the wine and drink, and was a bad thing. Here in a minute, we're going to read a text where the text actually celebrates the goodness of that. You know, we were kind of treated like sex is this evil thing, and God made sex, but he made it ugly and disgusting, so save it for the one you love. That was kind of the message, right? There is a goodness in all that he made. Our problem is not that there are good and bad things. Our problem is the tendency to take something that is good, to fixate on what God has made, to stop being thankful and receive it as he gave it, and to take something that is good and make it ultimate, and it starts taking on divinity to us. It starts becoming a God, and now the good thing becomes bad, not because the thing itself is good or bad, it's all good, but because we're broken people who fixate on the wrong things, and it now becomes dominant, addictive, controlling in our lives. But the thing itself is not, it's good. God made everything good. The goodness of creation is something that is consistently celebrated in the Scriptures. And so in this, I clearly could have chosen so many texts, but we're going to go to Psalm 104. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and find that. But what happens in this, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there are baskets. We'd love for you to have one of those Bibles. We'll be on page 630 in those Bibles. What happens in all these stories of creation is that no matter where the story goes, whether you're in Egypt when Moses is writing Genesis 1, or in the world around there who believed in polytheism, that many gods were involved, or you're in 325 AD and you were wrestling with who God is, and you make this statement in the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, or whether you are in 2025 and you are reading this and reciting this, one of the things you need to know is that this statement and the creation story in the Bible is not just a doctrinal statement. It is declaring a story. It is telling us that we believe in a all-encompassing theory of everything story. And when we declare this, the truth of the matter is that at any point in time, the story that says we believe in God who is the maker of heaven and earth, it is a competing story with the stories the world are always telling. Let me give you a couple examples from 325. In 325 AD, there was a massive explosion of Platonic thought. Remember the philosopher Plato? I'm not going to give you a headache this morning, okay? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through philosophy, but here's one thing Plato believed. Plato believed matter was eternal. And there was an explosion of what is called Neoplatonism, New Platonism. People were buying back into Plato, which means there was a new explosion on people just believing that matter was eternal. And in this context, in the Roman world, where Neoplatonism is growing up and becoming one of the dominant thoughts, the writers of the Nicene Creed look at the world and say, nope, there is one God who is the maker. Matter is not eternal. God is eternal. There was also a rise in these mystery religions, these ideas that believed in dualism. The Roman religions believed that there was multiple gods, but ultimately there was like this one supreme God, but that God was pure spirit. And from that God, there were these other gods, but the God who made matter, the God who made the world, was like a demiurge who was like an evil God. And so therefore, this distinction between what is spiritual, all things visible and invisible, remember that? The spiritual world, the spirit part of you, the inner part of your life is one thing, but this physical body is going to decay, it's going to die, and it comes from the evil God, so that part of you is made by a good God, part of you was made by the evil God, and salvation is to be freed from the unseen, to be freed from the seen. And the Christian narrative then told a different story. We live in a world where if you go to a college or university, the dominant story in the biology class is, again, the story of nothing making everything out of nothing. The material, the stuff is all there is. And in that view, Christians keep saying, we believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth. Or we have Star Wars and Yoda. And the worldview that is called pantheism, where it's in rocks and the trees, it is. It's all around you, the force. That's my, that's the one person I can mimic is Yoda. I'm pretty good at that one. But the rocks and the trees have a divine energy, and like, believe it or not, that view is everywhere in our culture. It just is. The spiritual, I'm spiritual, not religious. I believe like there is an energy force that fills me, and the rocks are God and the trees are God, and I'm God, and the real problem is that I have not figured out that I am God. Or the dominant story that's being told in our culture, which is the story that says, I create my own identity. I am self-made. I live for me. I took one of my twin daughters, and we went to visit Mizzou, and it was a great trip. She's looking there. She's got 2 years left, and I've decided we're not letting them leave anyway, so it doesn't matter. But multiple times, especially as they're talking about the psychological sciences and these innovations, like the language that was coming out, the innovations of discovering how people form their and make their own identity. And we're going to help you find your identity and make your own identity. They were telling a story, a human story. And in this story, the gospel says there's a better story. But that story revolves around the fact that you don't make your own identity. There is one God, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That means me. That means whoever I am, my identity, my personhood is formed by understanding I'm a creature, there is a creator, and everything exists because of him. And so in that, so what happens is there's this beautiful psalm. It's a long psalm. I'm just, like, I'm going to read through it, just kind of journey through it. I want you to see it. It's Psalm 104. I could have gone to hundreds of texts. I actually struggled more than any other sermon I'm doing. I struggled where to go just because there are so many places we could go and just read through. But I just wanted you to step into a text where Psalm 104 is a song sung by the ancient Hebrew people. They're coming together like this, and they are singing this together. It is a psalm of creation. But what's happening in the psalm, it opens with a declaration of praise and a call to bless the Lord. We're all going to bless the Lord together. And then it wades through the creation story, but from a different perspective. Genesis 1:1 takes us back to the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created. But now the psalmist writing the psalm says, that is true, but let's look at this today. Let's see the same. And so he kind of maintains the rhythm of the days of creation in this psalm, but instead of saying God created, it is looking out and seeing the creation from their perspective in the now, our perspective in the now. It doesn't talk about how God made the sea creatures. It says he made them, and they're there, and they're beautiful. And so it's just a song that then arcs back to seeing all these beautiful things. And again, I don't have time this morning to wade through every idea in the psalm, but I just want to read it together, okay? So Psalm 104, if you have your Bible ready, here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, here's the opening. It's a call to bless the Lord. And then it says, God is outside and over creation, but he does whatever he wants to with his creation. It fulfills his purpose, and he uses it to display his glory. Verse five. He set the earth on its foundation so that it would never be moved. You covered it with deep as with a garment, and the water stood above the mountains. A reference to Genesis 1 where it talks about the separation of earth and sea. At your rebuke, they, meaning the waters, fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass. It's called the beach. We all like laying on the beach, and one of the beautiful things is I can go on and lay on a beach, and most days, I can be like, if I'm on the beach, if I'm on this side of the boundary, I get a suntan, I don't drown. Right? Amen? You make springs gush forth in the valleys and flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Look at all the animals that are going to be referenced here. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. Don't you love songbirds and hearing the singing? I have a couple bird feeders in my backyards, and I love my cardinals. It's just beautiful to watch them, especially when it snows and in winter. Verse 13, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of every man. That's the verse that made my Baptist brothers a little nervous. They didn't know what to do with that. Oil to make his face shine. Do some of y'all in here go, amen, I remember that? Or some of you may still be there. That's cool. But oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart. I love this. Oil to make his face shine. God made oil to make beard oil so you can keep your beard in control. That's a good thing, right? The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon, that he planted. In them birds build their nests, and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Who knew there was a verse in the Bible that talked about the rock badgers? Didn't see that coming, right? But he made rocks for the rock badgers and high mountains for the rams and the mountain goats. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And when the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Now, do you see that? The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, the great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships. So now we're looking on the ocean. And Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Now, more than likely Leviathan here, there are some different opinions. Is Leviathan some ancient sea, like, beast? Is it the Kraken? More than likely, this is just a reference to the great whales. That the ship's out there in the water, and all of a sudden they look up, and this whale, this giant beast of an animal, comes out of the water, and it looks like it's just playing as it splashes and blows its air, and water goes flying. And the author is seeing this and going, man, I don't even understand that. I don't want to go on a boat. I'm kind of afraid of the ocean. But when those ships go out, we could see the beauty of these things. These all look to you to give them their food in this due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up, and you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. You see that? The creation is declaring the glory of God, and God is rejoicing in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and praise the Lord. In other words, the psalmist gets to the end after seeing all the amazing beauty of creation and finding joy and realizing it all came from God, for God. He gives it purpose and all this sort of things. He is pausing and saying, now, as humans, we have an opportunity to respond to this. We've sung the song. We've looked at creation. We've told our group today what most delights us in creation. And now we have a choice. And we can either respond like the psalmist, where we rejoice in the creator for the gift of creation, or we can join the evil who get fixed on creation, ignore the creator, and live for themselves. And what we declare is there is one God, creator of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. This psalm reminds us, it is a song sung in the ancient world that is a cry out to constantly be reminded that when I am in creation or I am enjoying anything in creation, the response should be that my heart doesn't get fixated on what I am enjoying. It should enjoy it deeply, but it should roll up in praise and worship to the one who made it and made it for his glory, but also made it for my joy. And that's what creation is all about. And so we have to understand that there are two players in this beautiful story of creation. And we need to spend a few minutes this morning focusing on the two players. There's creator and creation. Creator and creation. So we're going to talk first about creator, and I'm going to start by sharing a few fun Venn diagrams. Anybody like Venn diagrams? My son, who's a math guy, loves Venn diagrams. I forget his name, there's a guy who, you can find him online, he's like a kind of a nerdy, I don't even remember his name, but he's a comedian who does all these Venn diagrams, and they're funny. These aren't from him, but these are some fun ones. So here's the first Venn diagram. We have bank robbers, preachers, and DJs. If you put bank robbers with DJs, everybody on the floor. Everybody on the floor. If we do preachers with bank robbers, it's give me your money. Yeah, we don't play that way. That ain't cool. DJs and preachers are you with me? Are you with me? Come on, are you with me? That was weak. Come on, are you with me? That's the right response, all right? But when we put bank robbers, DJs, and preachers together, it's put your hands up. All right, here's another one. I actually like this one. Pancakes. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Flour, egg, and milk. Now, if we take flour and milk, we have batter. That's a pretty good thing. If we have milk and an egg, we have an omelet. If we do flour and egg, we have pasta. But put flour, milk, and egg all together, and we have pancakes to the glory of God. That's right. That's the right answer. Add a little peanut butter and some syrup. I know you guys think that's weird. Anybody like me like peanut butter on your pancakes? You guys love Jesus. I see that. Amen. I see hands all around. No, I'm kidding. But I want to show you a Venn diagram. Don't put it up yet, Mike. I want to show you a Venn diagram of how we should understand Creator and creation. Because the danger is that we play this game where there is some overlap. Here's a Venn diagram of Creator and creation. Look at it. There is a Creator, there is creation, and they are not, they are separate. There is a distinction, a clear biblical distinction that is upheld from the book of Genesis on that says Creator, creation. If I mix the two and try to make Creator and creation a Venn diagram, I am actually messing the biblical worldview up. Like, listen to me just for a second. If you've tuned out, just jump in. Without realizing it, a lot of you have embraced a spirituality that has either put Creator and creation in the same circle or has mixed them. It is the spirituality of our culture. We just think God is in the trees and God is speaking to me out of the rocks and I feel his presence when the wind blows. And he is not the creation. He made it. There is a way that God is present, but he is not present by becoming one with his creation. Does Christ come in us? Yes, but it's still a distinction. He does not become us, and we do not become him. He gives us his presence, but his presence is not the presence of Creator becoming the creation. There is, in fact, the whole biblical story is that there is creation and there's Creator, and God is outside, above, in control. Everything owes its existence to God, and God is God. And I said this last week. If you were here last week, I'm repeating. The first truth of biblical Christianity, the first truth to understanding the world and yourself, the first truth to knowing how to read the Bible is this truth. There is a God, and I am not him. The first lie that was told by Satan is you get to be God, and that lie is being told by everybody out there. You get to determine your own fate. You make your self-made person. You determine your own identity. Live for yourself. Pursue your dreams. It's all about you. And into this world, we need to know that I am a creature, and I owe my existence to the Creator, and he gets to define who I am. And that is the path to your flourishing and joy, to your greatest experience of the joy of what he made. The world tells you the best way to experience joy is to be your own God, and it's not working because you're a lousy God, and so am I. But there is a sovereign who created heaven and earth. And the Bible starts talking about this. It starts laying into these distinctions. Actually, if you read the creation account, what you see over and over again is that God keeps separating things. He separates day from night, or dark from light, land from ocean, like that was referenced in the psalm. And all these distinctions are very purposeful because the first distinction is in the first verse, and the rhythm, the poetic rhythm of Genesis 1 is helping us see the distinctions between things. But the first distinction is there in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. There's Creator, there's creation, and I have to know that to make sense of the world, to tell the true story, to understand myself. And as the Bible lays out this God, it keeps telling us that he is other, he is different, he is like he, you know, the old song, those of us who are old enough, I keep using these references. I referred to MASH a couple weeks ago. My wife got home and said, you know, there's only like 8 people in the whole church who've actually watched MASH. I was like, that's painful. But there, you know, the song that came out several years ago, you know, what if God was one of us, a stranger on the bus trying to find his way home? Anybody remember that song? God is not one of us. And that is where there's hope. And the Bible starts telling us that he is all glorious, he is all powerful, that what should happen is I go out tonight and the sky gets dark and the stars are out there and whatever moon, I don't know where we're at in the moon phase, but I look at the moon and I see the beauty and the glory of the moon, and I look at the universe, I see stars, and my brain begins to explode when I contemplate all that exists, and I see the wonder of the creative order, and I look into the cell, and I'm blown away by the idea of DNA, and I see all the things where scientists, and they're like, we know what this is, and no, they don't. They have not figured out all this stuff. It doesn't really make sense to them, and we step back and go, I am not a scientist, but I do know this. Everything there is declaring that there is a maker, and God has made this, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's good. And then I stop and contemplate, and he is outside, over, and above, which means however big the universe is, the God I worship is greater because he made it. This is not Millie. It's just a reflection of who she is. And the invitation to the joy of creation is to see what's been made and to understand the character and the glory of God. And the word that begins used all through the Bible is the word holy. You know, if I were to ask you, fill in the blank, who is God? Or God is blank. We'd get all kinds of answers in here. We'd probably get God is love, God is righteous, God is good, God is just, God is forgiving. And those are all right words. But you know, when the Bible fills in the blank, what word it uses most? It uses the word that God is holy. In fact, it's the only word that's repeated in one passage just a couple times, where what we see is right now, this moment, if God were to peel back heaven and earth, he were to let us gaze into the throne room where God himself is made visible, and the invisible world we're able to be seen, what we'd see is that there's one true and living God who is seated on his throne, and there are angels right now who are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. There's no place in the Bible that says God is love, love, love. God is just, just, just. God is righteous, righteous, righteous. But it does multiple times say God is holy, holy, holy. The holiness, the incredible, transcendent glory of this God is central to the story of the Bible. We don't see him. Our lives get trapped in smallness, and we don't see his glory. And creation is an invitation to lift our eyes and see the glory of holiness. The word holy literally comes from a word that means to tear. So it comes from a Hebrew word that means to tear. When I tear something, I have two pieces. They are separate. There's distinction. And the word holy at its core is saying God is other. He is different. He is not one of us. He is God. And he is outside. He is not mixed in with his creation. God is not in the rocks and the trees. We do not have a spark of divinity within us. God is holy. He is God. And until you sit in the grandeur and the beauty of this, you will not understand the storyline of the Bible, and you will not see the beauty of this. Let's give perspective. When we look at the Grand Canyon or a giant mountain, we look up night and see the stars. We stop to contemplate the majesty of the universe. You don't stand up and thump your chest and go, look how awesome I am. But the Bible asks us to take one step further and not just say, look how awesome that mountain is. It asks us to worship the one who made it, who is holy, who is other. In fact, holiness in the Bible is kind of all the attributes of God, which he has in glory and they are infinite. But holy is the central term that describes the core nature of God. In other words, God is love, but his love is a holy love. God is righteous, his righteousness is a holy other righteousness. God is forgiving, but his forgiveness, his being forgiving is a holy, separate. Like it's not, we don't, he gives us part of himself. We're made in his image, but not as God. He is holy. We're told that God's holiness should be terrifying to us, yet he has chosen, because of the cross of Jesus, to welcome us into his holiness. In other words, as sinful people, if God's holiness broke out in a way that was tangible, we would not be hooting and hollering. We'd be on our face, if not dead, as sinful, broken creatures. In the book Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says it like this: holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than what he is, because he is holy. All his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God, we must be thought of as holy. He is holy. He is like, in other words, let's just say it this way. To be holy means he is a big God. He is a big God, and he is God. And the beginning point of understanding ourselves, our story, our world is starting with understanding the holy glory of God. In the Bible, holiness is the character of God. Glory is that character of God being on display and visible. So the heavens display the glory of God. That is the making tangible, the making visible of his perfect holiness through creation. It tells us something about who he is. And we need a big God. Listen, here's the truth. Here's why it matters. We need a big God. We need a big God because of our problems in the world problems. Listen, right now, I know some of you are going through really hard stuff. Some of you have gone through loss and pain and situations that don't make sense. And if not, we are in a world where it just feels like in this moment, everything's coming unglued. And in that moment, if we will lift our eyes and see the holy, holy, holy God, we will see a big God who is sovereign, who is purposeful, who made us, who loves us, and he will see it through. We get stuck in our moment and we are trapped in this minute because it just feels like our problems are insurmountable. And the call of God is to lift our chin and see the Holy One who is bigger than our problems. We need the holiness of God. We need a big God because of our sin. Because what happens when I choose to sin is that in a moment I feel like I can put God in a box and I can set him over here. God, you have a seat here. I want to do this. So take your seat over there. I'm going to do this for a while and do my thing. And what I need is somebody to lift my chin and to look at the Creator God, to see the holiness of God and realize that nothing is better than him. And the right way to deal with my sin is to run back to him, but to be in awe at his holiness, knowing that if he gave me in his holiness what I deserved, I would be nothing but ashes left in a heap on the floor. Yet it is his holy grace that allows the gospel to reach my heart and give me forgiveness. I need a holy God because of kings and kingdoms. Because they all think they rule the world. But the Christian story keeps saying, no, you don't. The Christian story is the story where 20 years before the Council of Nicaea, you had people who would not bow to Caesar and died for it, and in their blood, in their death, the declaration is, God is holy. He is big. This is not all there is. And Caesar, persecutor, one day you will kneel before him. And we need this. We need to be reminded of the holiness of God because of time. Time just keeps ticking away. And on one level, every minute of our lives seems like it's epic and massive, right? I mean, just listen to every 2 years, what we have is people who look right in the camera. They said the same thing 2 and 4 years ago. We're about to start hearing this. We're about to have a whole bunch of people look you right in the eye and say, this is the biggest election in your lifetime, right? If you don't go and vote right, it's all blowing up. Freedom is over. This is the biggest election. Except it happens every 2 years. Which one is the biggest one? And the answer is none of them. But every moment feels like it is epic. Yet, at the same time, time keeps moving. My wife and I were 43 and 41 when we had twins. And we were old. And it was a little scary. But we're so blessed. But there used to be a running joke. Heidi and I used to walk around, and the running joke was this, okay? The running joke was when they were like 2 and 3 years old, we're like, yeah, we're just going to drive them off to college, and they're going to drop us off at the nursing home on the way. And we're driving back from Mizzou the other day after this college tour going, oh, my gosh, it is so close. And Heidi's like, yeah, that line ain't so funny now. It's like, no, it is not. We're almost there, and I'm not getting dropped off in the nursing home. I'm just letting you know. Not happening. Not yet. But on one level, every moment is massive. On another level, time just blows by. And in the midst of this, I am reminded in the holiness of God that time is part of creation. God is outside and over time. He does not experience the universe in minutes. And that's an idea that blows my head, and I can't spend a whole bunch of time talking about this yet. Time, in the way I experience time, I need a big, holy God. And that's who he is. But there's also creation. So there's creator and there's creation. And just real quickly, what we see in the beauty of creation is that this and many other psalms tell us a few things about the nature of creation. And the first thing is this, that every creature owes its existence to the creator. So God is not the creation. He is holy. He is other. He is outside. Yet he created everything. He is involved in his creation. And everything owes its being to this God. I love in verse 26 where it says, there go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed, goes to play. Like Leviathan exists because of you. And it does what it's supposed to do. Its creation, its existence is owed to you. The second thing is every creature is owned by the creator. Because he made it, it's his. And everything in this story, we're reminded there is a purpose to it. It's really interesting because this text, Psalm 104, the other texts are not trying to give us, they're not trying to give us scientific explanations. Like we say, why does the grass exist? Or why does it rain? On one level, we can wrestle with scientific explanations. We can understand, you know, different things about molecules and how things exist and why clouds are formed and all that kind of stuff. And this text is not trying to answer that. It's saying, while we can explain scientifically this, it still doesn't answer the other why question, the why of being, the why of existence. And this psalm is delving into, yeah, but why? Why is there grass? And he says, there's grass so that your cattle can eat it, so that you get to enjoy steak. That's right. And so he's saying, man, there is a purpose and a meaning in everything that exists. It's owned by the creator. It fulfills its purpose, which leads to the next thing. Every creature is sustained by the creator. That God is ultimately the one who gives all the creatures in the world its food, including you and me. And fourth, every creature receives its purpose from the creator. Every creature, whatever it exists for, was defined by him. Now, here's the problem. And here's why we need Jesus. And here's where the gospel is connected to this doctrine. You and me are the only ones who looked at those four statements and went, forget it, I'm going to do my own thing. The deer in my backyard are being everything that God created them to be. They exist for his glory, for my joy. They are being deer to the glory of God. They are existing the way God created them. And they are living the joyful deer life because that's who they are. They were created to be that way. The whales and the dolphins in the sea are being exactly what God. They are fulfilling their purpose. They are created by God. Their existence comes from him. They are not doubting that. They are being what God created them to be. The crops that are about to get harvested are being exactly what God created them to be. But you and I, like Adam and Eve, looked at this and said, I'm created by God. I owe my existence to him. I am owned by God. I am his. I am here because of him, and I need to understand that even my life is sustained by him, and at the end of the day, my purpose, my identity, my being comes from him. And here's what we do. We say, I'm a self-made man. I live for myself. I'm doing my things my way, and my identity, my purpose, I define that. And the brokenness that came into creation because Adam and Eve did that, our earthly parents, but we do it every day. And God would be right in his holiness to just cut us off. But what the biblical narrative tells us is that this God, who is not in his creation, who is not the same as creation, chose to step into creation in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived the life I should have lived and died the death on the cross for you and for me. Because as the only rebels, the stars are not rebelling against God. You and I have. The stars and the planets are fulfilling what God made them to be. But you and I have accepted shambles of the glory that we were created for. Because you were created to reflect and know this God. And when we turned in on ourselves, we lost that relationship. And Jesus came to buy it back, to give you back to him. And so there's creator, there's creation, but in the person of Jesus Christ, creator came into creation, became one of us, and lived among us, and then he died on the cross. And in his death, it's not just a random person who died who's an example. His death on Good Friday is a cosmic event that splits creation and time in half and did everything to give us access back to knowing this God so that we can actually enjoy creation the right way, which is the way the psalmist does, which is by rolling back into praise that which we used to think was the ultimate. And finding our joy in him. That's what you were made for. You were made to know God, to be an expression of his beauty and his glory. And in Jesus, you can have that back. And so if you're here today and your story, our band's gonna come up here and we're gonna like close this service with worship. We're gonna sing again. That is an expression of our worship. We're gonna, not Psalm 104, but we're gonna sing other songs that are now an expression of our hearts that says, God, you made everything. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you know that there's one God. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and you've believed that and you hold on to that. And it's not just a truth, it is your story. Listen, we're gonna worship and celebrate that. But if you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know. I kind of live for myself. I kind of walk my own way. I want to tell you that there is a God who loves you. He is holy. He is other. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be messed with. Today is the day of salvation. If you are here today and you have not met this God, if you have not come to trust in Jesus, today's the day for you to do that. Do not leave here having heard about the holiness of God without coming to grips with how the only way for us to experience that holiness without being squashed is the death of Christ. We will have people in the back during this next song. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything, just go back there and let us pray with you. But if you're here today and you've never met Jesus, you've never really found what it means to know God because of the God who came into the world, let us have a conversation with you about that. One last thing. Here's an assignment for everybody. As we close the service, take out your phone, find a time, go sit somewhere in silence, and enjoy what God has made. Enjoy it. It blows by. Like, we don't stop enough to do what the psalmist did when he wrote this song. But as you enjoy, take a moment to roll that enjoyment of what God has made in praise and thanksgiving to the God who is holy. Lord, we praise you. I thank you that you are a holy God, that you are perfect in all of your attributes, and you are other. You are not just a tribal God. You are not just a God who is just for us. You are the maker of heaven and earth. This morning, we declare that we owe our existence to you. We owe our praise to you, and you are the one who gives us our identity and purpose. And we submit that we need you. And so we are thankful that while we have raised the own flag of our own godness, you have chosen to come to us to save us. So help us this morning to find that and walk in that. In your name I pray. Amen.